Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen, and I have borne witness, that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed to Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you
and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It started with pollsters. They found out that if you asked if people were religious, you would get a much lower number answering yes than if you asked if they were spiritual. That was really the beginning of the phrase, spiritual but not religious. And then the pollsters attempted to discern why people answered that way. To the extent that it could be answered, they would say something like, religion to people had come to mean organized religion. And what organized religion meant was a system of doctrine and practices, usually with some type of hierarchy. Those religions had expectations, while being spiritual was something that was completely defined by the individual. It could be as New Age as crystals. It could be as occult as horoscopes, tarot cards, and psychics. It could be as ascetic as a monk, or as hedonistic as the world we live in. It could be a lot of things. Whatever you felt connected you to something larger than the self. Now, I used to joke around that while everyone was telling pollsters that they were spiritual but not religious, that I was religious without really being especially spiritual. But honestly, that was my deeply embedded contrarian streak more than anything. If the people who were consulting psychics and star charts were spiritual, then I was the opposite of that. But beyond that flippant, contrarian answer, I started to ask why I was so out of step with an apparently large number of people. Now, the full answer to that is beyond the scope of this sermon. You didn't come here to ponder my navel-gazing reflections. But a short answer, I think, might be helpful. That generic spirituality always felt too inward-directed. Instead of getting me out of myself, most of it reinforced my core selfishness. It was the specific spirituality of the church that asked me to lose myself for something far bigger, for the kingdom. The spirituality of the church can get negatively cast as just religion. And yes, there are things like dead religion. Yahweh himself would chide Israel over such sacrifices and feasts done without the heart. Rend your hearts, not your garments. But the dead spirituality is ultimately when you approach it as something that you are doing for God. Because God doesn't really need anything that you might give him. The spirituality of the church is what God has done for you and what he asks you to then do for your neighbor. In our text, it starts with John the Baptist proclaiming exactly what God does. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the story still boggles me some. The baptism, the voice, the dove, John's consistent testimony. There, right there. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Apparently, all or most of John's disciples look up for a moment, see nothing special about Jesus, and go back to doing whatever they're doing. Because John is back at it the next day. Behold, the Lamb of God right there. And it's this simple way of the proclamation of the Word of God and how it works. That Word goes out. And we're promised that it doesn't return empty. We're not promised that we'll see what it does right away. It's like a mustard seed. Or a seed that falls on many different types of soil. I wonder how long the Baptist had been pointing at Jesus saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," before Andrew, and we assume John, the apostle and evangelist, have the ears to hear him. But Andrew and John eventually look at each other and say, you know, maybe we should listen to him and follow this Lamb of God. And so they do. I also wonder what Jesus was thinking during that time. Was he thinking, how hard of hearing they must be? Or was he wondering who might be the first to hear it? Because he seems surprised when Jesus turned and saw them following. Oh, somebody's coming along this time. Or was he creeped out by people following him? Did he expect a longer time? Maybe he hoped it would be a longer time. Or had others already followed? Because when Jesus turns, he has a very specific question to them. What are you seeking? And that's an important question to anyone dabbling in spirituality. What are you seeking? Maybe some answered, we'd like our future told. Or others, we want to follow the leader who will get rid of the Romans. Or maybe some just wanted to say, we want to see a miracle. Or others boldly assert, we're seeking the Messiah. All of which maybe were told something different. Because there's lots of ways that spirituality can be turned to serve us. Or set us up. But Andrew and John's answer was none of those things. It's a rather humble request. Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus, we'd like to know more about you. We'd like to listen more to your teaching. We've heard the testimony. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You are the Son of God. What do those mean? Can we follow a bit? Stay with you, Jesus, and come to know a bit more. And this might be the fundamental difference between the spiritualities of the world and that of the church. There might be endless varieties from the world, they all tend to hide our selfishness, a desire to turn the spirit into power or money or fame or knowledge. But what the spirituality of the church offers is Jesus. That's what the Baptist was offering. Behold the Lamb of God. And this is what the church offers in word and sacrament. The spirituality of the church is union with Jesus Christ. In prayer, you can take your requests to the King, and he promises to hear and answer. In humility, we confess our sins. He pronounces absolution. In the waters of baptism, he has placed his Holy Spirit in you. In the supper, he'll give you his very body and blood. In the foolishness of preaching, he gives you his word. God makes his promises known, and he reminds you that they are for you. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If we're seeking those other spiritualities, you've come to the wrong place. I can't promise you riches. Your best life now is not the spirituality of the church. I can't promise you power. In fact, probably the opposite. We say, lose yourself. Pick up your cross. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. The spiritual power of God in this world is shown in weakness. I can't promise you knowledge, at least not as the world reckons it. As Paul would write, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful or of noble birth. But what I can promise is that you will see Jesus. And that's what he promised to Andrew and John. Come and you will see. And that promise stands because the church is where Jesus stays. Wherever two or three are gathered. And this people is where he dwells in the hearts of those who call upon him. In this temple of living stones. Bernard of Clairvaux would talk about three comings of Jesus. The first being his time on earth. The third being what we would typically call the second, a day of power and glory. But to Bernard, the second was right now. This coming hidden under the sacraments. This coming hidden in your hearts. Jesus lives, and he hasn't gone anywhere. He is with us to the very end of the age. And if you seek him, you will see. You will see him in how this body of Christ lives and moves and has its being. You'll see him in the lives of your fellow saints. You'll see him in the good works that you are called to walk in. But mostly, you'll see him in how he has redeemed each and every one of us. And how he has called you out of yourself and into his glorious kingdom. After a night with Jesus, Andrew goes out and finds his brother Peter. We have found the Messiah. And this too is the spirituality of the church. We have found the Messiah. We have the Lamb of God. And the blood of the Lamb is not limited. There's not some finite amount that we should be worried about running out, but this is for the sins of the world. Like Andrew, going out and getting his brother. We too gain our brothers, our sisters, our mothers and fathers as we bid them to come and see. This also is the spirituality of the church. One day you're standing dumb asking, should we follow him? And the next you're John the Baptist pointing at the Christ. Because this is the weak and silent way that Jesus comes to us now. The spiritualities of the world can have all the pomp and circumstance, but only in the church do you get Jesus? What are you seeking? There is a good answer. And that might sound too religious, but it's true. And there's only one who promises that you shall find what you seek. Amen.